In Matthew 6:25, we'll get there in a second. We've been talking about the risen life for the last few weeks and continuing on with that, really. And we saw that the possibility of living the risen life, a life that's filled with Christ and filled with satisfaction and contentment and God's peace, God's joy. For every Christian, the potential is there because we've already risen in Christ. We've already risen spiritually with Him. We're no longer of this earth. We're no longer dominated by the flesh. And so the risen life is a real possibility for us. And then we saw where it begins, though. Things we have to do. It begins in the mind. If we want to live the risen life, Paul says, set your mind on heavenly things, not on the things of the earth. To live the risen life, you must think risen thoughts, because how you think will affect how you live. Then we also saw that how we think, if we set our mind on Christ and the things of Christ, that's going to become our treasure. It's going to become what we value. And we saw it's very important what we value, what we choose to become our treasure, because where our treasure is, our heart will follow that, which means then that where my treasure is, that's where I'm going to put my effort in to pursue. And so I've got to be very careful what I allow my treasure to become. I want it to be heavenly treasure so that my heart will pursue Christ and the things of heaven. Then we saw that we can't live the risen life if we're not dealing with sin in our life. Because sin in our life is going to drag us back down into the flesh, into carnality. That certainly isn't the risen life, is it? That's not going to be a life that is characterized by joy and peace and the touch of God. And so we have to deal with sin in our life. Then this week, I want to hone in on one sin, and Carrie's kind of already given it away. Thank you very much. I had a clever way to lead into it, but forget it. But you know, there is a sin in the church that I think we accept. I think we just think, you know what? It's normal. Everybody does this. Jerry Bridges wrote a very interesting book called Respectable Sins. It's those sins that cause no outrage. They just kind of slip through the crack. But as I was thinking about this one sin that would be one of those respectable sins, it is probably the sin that drags us down out of the risen life more than anything else. Know what it is? Worry, yes. It is worry, isn't it? What is worry? It's that strong feeling of anxiety that just won't let you go. It's the fear of the unknown, isn't it? It's that thought that exaggerates everything, that the worst is going to happen. It's a life dominated by the what-ifs. It is a life controlled by negativity. If only I would have. And the reason why I'm teaching this today is because you're a victim of my interest right now. Because a couple weeks ago, all of a sudden, worry was in my life. I was starting to worry about the what ifs and this and that. And I thought, you know what? I don't like this. I don't want to live a life filled with worry. I want to live the risen life. And I can't live a life that is saturated with joy if I'm going to be controlled by worry. And so I started looking into it. And so now you're a victim of my interest, of my own desire to be free from this anxiety. But I have a feeling that there are some of you who worry also. I just have that feeling. I mean, we live in a day where addiction to worry is rampant. You know, it's interesting. I was reading some articles, and there was a therapist who wrote an article in the Huffington Post. And he said, you know what? I deal with all kinds of addictions. And he said, here's the mother of them all. Worry. Worry has become an addiction. Another therapist wrote that worry has the same kind of effect on people that drugs do. It hits a certain part of your brain, and it actually becomes kind of a stimulant, and you become addicted. The more you worry, the more addicted you become to worry. And when you're not worrying, you feel like something's missing, something's wrong, and so you worry more, and you're addicted more. And so worry actually leads to addiction. The more you worry, the more addicted you are. The more addicted you are, the more you worry. One writer explained it as what it does is it kind of wears a groove into your mind. And so if you're a worrier and you've been doing it long enough, you can have this groove in your mind of worry, and all of your thoughts pour into that groove, and it just taints everything. Well, that's certainly not the risen life, is it? And so we want to deal with this. And it is interesting, too, when you do a Google search and you put in techniques to stop worrying. It's interesting. over 3 million hits in less than a second. That's the techniques that are out there on worry. Let me give you some of them. Keep busy, distract yourself, lower expectations, listen to music. I like this one. Greet a worry, then send it somewhere else. In other words, here's the example. You have a persistent worry about an upcoming trip. Mentally say to it, "Oh, you again? How do you do? Now get into the garbage bag." Then imagine that bag being hauled off. Really? Assign a time of day for worry. You know, there's even a guy out there who will worry for you. You send him money, and he'll worry for you, and people are sending him money. So I've got cards for later on. I'm starting a new business. The Bible solution's pretty simple. God commands us, stop. Stop worrying, and then it gives us reasons why we should stop worrying. So if you are a worrier, and I'm going to try to prove a case that worrying is sin. I've already mentioned that. It's a sin. Listen, for some people, they get upset when you start threatening their worry. Now, as I proceed, I want you to ask yourself, before you get mad, just calm down. Before you get mad at me, I want you to ask yourself this as I move on. Am I using Scripture to back up my argument? Listen, if this is just my opinion, then who cares? But if what I am telling you is right out of the Bible, and if it is a sin, then you have to deal with worry in the same way you deal with every other sin, don't you? You have to aggressively put it off. And when you're tempted to worry, then you have to deal with that temptation like you would with every other temptation. And so just see if I've got a scriptural argument for what I'm trying to do here. Matthew 6:25, we're going to look through verse 34. Here's Jesus teaching on worry. And I could have pulled out many scriptures. In the New Testament, when you look at the top three character traits for the Christian, it goes like this. I'm sure you'd know the first one would be love. Second one is humility. The third Christian character trait listed in the New Testament in the amount of times it's listed, number of times it's listed, is this: trusting God in every circumstance. In other words, don't worry. But look at Matthew 6:25-34. Here's Jesus' thoughts on anxiety or worry, same thing. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See all the commands there? Do not be anxious. 6 times in 10 verses, Jesus talks about anxiety or worry. And he says, don't do it. And so what do we call it when we break one of God's commands? Sin, right? And so we would have to call worry then. We would have to bring it into the category of sin when we break that command. What did he say don't be anxious about? Well, all of our temporal needs, about what we are to eat, drink, and wear. Then he says, even the unknown circumstances of tomorrow. What is that? That's the what ifs. What if this happens, or what if that happens? Jesus says, don't worry about that. And just in case you thought you have a worry that somehow slipped through the cracks, he didn't mention it. You know what? Paul seals up the cracks. over in Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Another command, speaking under divine inspiration. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, not a suggestion. It's a command. Peter tells us what to do with those cares that cause anxiety. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, a lot of these worry techniques, send your worries away right on. Just make sure you're sending them to the right place, to the one who loves you, to the one who wants them, and the one who says, I'll take care of you. Give them to me. You're not built to handle the worry. I can take it. Give them away to me. So, the first thing we have to see in our fight against worry and anxiety that steals our joy and steals our peace, that drags us down out of the risen life that God wants to give us, is this: that when God says, don't worry, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. And when we break that, it's called sin. And therefore, again, it's got to be treated like every other sin. And none of us are going to be perfect in this. I'm a lot better at this than I was. But I have to fight this a lot, just like you do. But here's the thing. Because it's a sin, I've got to fight it. I can't just accept it and say, just being normal, just being human. No. I want to give you why worry is a sin. Listen, sin loses its grip under clear thinking. Sin loves fuzziness. But if we can be clear in our thinking, we can stand against sin. Let me give you two thoughts why worry is a sin. Worry is a sin because it is a lack of trusting God, isn't it? Why did Jesus say we shouldn't worry in Matthew 6? He built his case off of the loving care of our Heavenly Father for us, didn't he? He says if he takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field so well, how much more will he take care of you? Listen, he's going to take care of all of your needs. He is a God who cannot lie. Here is his promise. And in Jesus' thinking, when we have that kind of promise, when we have that kind of Father who says, I will take care of you, and he cannot lie when he says that, Jesus concludes, and it's reasonable not to worry. Some of the techniques for getting rid of worry was distract yourself. You know, I think that's what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 33. Distract yourself. In what way? Concentrate on seeking the kingdom of God first. Distract yourself with a wholehearted pursuit of Jesus Christ. Then don't worry about anything else. Seek him, trust him for everything else. Peter calls us to cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to worry. He says, let me take care of that that bothers you. Therefore, when I give way to worry and anxiety, what is happening? Let me be careful here, but I think, and I'm confronting myself here too with what I think is reality. When I give in to worry, I am basically saying, God, you lied. I'm calling God a liar because, God, you said you would take care of all this. You promised me that. And I don't know if I can believe it enough to rest. I don't know if I can believe you. Listen, parents, how would you feel if your children were living with constant worry and care about temporal things? I mean, I've had times where Taylor was worried about things, you know, when he was growing up. And what do? You go to him and say, don't worry. I love you. I will take care of you. I will always be here for you. You don't have to worry about this. Now, what if he went out and he just worried about those temporal things day after day after day? What would you say? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you believe what I told you? I said I'd take care of you. You don't have to worry. See, when we worry, we're not honoring God, the God who promised us he would take care of us. So worry is a sin because it refuses to believe and rest in what God said. It is a sin of unbelief. It's linked into that. Like I said again, I'm talking to myself now as much as I'm talking to you. We all need to grow in this, but I really want to grow in this. Next one, Second, worry is a sin because it is a lack of accepting God's providence in our life. Okay, God, I know you're a God of love. I get it. I just don't like what you've planned for my life. I'm worried about what you're going to allow. I'm worried about what you're doing here. Providence. When we talk about providence, it means God's orchestration of everything that comes into our life. Listen, we believe as Saving Grace Community Church that God is controlling everything. There are no accidents. God is controlling everything in his universe, and he's controlling everything for two purposes. You know what they are? First one, for his own glory. Secondly, though, for what? For your good, right? Isn't that the promise? All things work for your good. So in everything that God does, it has two purposes, his glory, your good. Everything. Listen, I love that teaching until he controls things in the way I don't like. Then this idea of his good control can be outshouted by the circumstances. While I might believe God loves me, I might really struggle with his agenda for me. I want everything to go smoothly. God may say, no, you need some roughness right now. I like it when everything runs right on time. God says, sometimes you need delay. I like it when money grows in my bank account. God says it might be a time where I need to empty out that account or at least reduce it. I don't like that. I like wealth. I like health. Let's just be honest. I like abundance, comfort, ease. God knows exactly what he needs to do in my life to reduce that down to where I need him. And I'll be satisfied with that. Listen, I came back from England, had a very successful ministry in England, came back with my plans on starting a new church, discovered God had his plans. They were very different than mine. He never listens to me. God, I have it all. You don't even have to worry about this one, God. I've got it all figured out. It's on paper. I had it all. Man, I knew how the church was going to work. I knew what we had to do step by step by step. It was a beautiful plan. I got back here. God had a different plan. Listen, you know what? So frustrating. I sat and nothing happened for so long. I couldn't find work. I was looking everywhere I went. People got sick of me going, you know anybody that's hiring? Couldn't find work. The church wasn't going anywhere. Everything. I just felt like I was spinning my wheels. I was frustrated. I was depressed. You know what? I am so glad he's done it his way. Because throughout all that time, you know what I was learning how to do? I was learning how to rest in him. God, your providence, your ways, not mine. You know what you're doing. And I trust you to do it in your way. It doesn't have to be in my way. I have learned, now get this, I have learned, rest comes only when I'm willing to accept that God is in control of everything and accept how he is controlling everything. Until I do that, worry will be a constant companion, dragging me down. I mean, don't we love scriptures like Philippians 4, 6, and 7? I've got it in my promise box, that little loaf of bread where I pull that little thing up. It's in there. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Man, that sounds good. Well, how does that work? Listen, that only works when I give him everything that is worrying me and cast it onto him, like Peter says, and when I trust him with the outcome. His way, not mine. I have peace that passes understanding when I rest completely in God's understanding. When I just thank him that he will work out everything according to his will, not mine. Listen, I don't want my way. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, do you really want your way? I don't have a clue what's best for me. I can't even find my car keys half the time, let alone plan my life. My goal is immediate comfort. That's what I want. Get this trial off of me. Listen, God's goal is long-term. He knows what it's going to take to get me to a place where I'm growing. I'm like Christ. There's holiness there. There's joy there. There's peace. What I want is immediate comfort, immediate happiness. And listen, what brings immediate comfort tomorrow may bring disaster. God knows what he needs to bring today so that tomorrow works out. I don't have a clue. The best I can do is make educated guesses, right? How many guesses? Guys, you know, I want my way. Well, you know what? The best you can do is educated guesses. How many times have you guessed wrong? God never guesses. When God determines, what God determines for our life always comes out of full knowledge, doesn't it? There's no guessing with God. So listen, if you want peace, you have to learn to trust God no matter what's happening in your life. You need to trust him even when you say, how can this be for my good? Well, if the promise is everything is going to work out for your good, let me tell you this. If what's coming into your life right now isn't going to be for your good, God would never allow it. Because that would be breaking his promises. That would be making him a liar. So whatever he's brought into your life today is for your good. It's like Noreen asked me today, how are you doing? You know, I just got so excited. I said, I am doing fantastic. Everything that comes into my life is for my good. How can I not be doing fantastic? Listen, I don't always understand God's providence. Do you? I mean, sometimes it just makes no sense at all. But I do know this. I can trust the God behind the providence. That everything that comes into my life is Father-filtered. It comes through his loving hands, and it comes into my life for his glory and for his good. Regardless of what the circumstances look like at that moment. I mean, again, providence can run so contrary to what we think should happen. Remember Paul, I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one. Remember Paul when he was on the ship, Roman ship, and he told them, he said, don't go out into this weather. It's not going to be good. And they decide to sail anyway. It's in the latter part of Acts. And all of a sudden, this storm hits, and this ship is getting beaten up. Something terrible. God comes to Paul and says, Paul, don't worry. Not one person is going to perish on this ship. Oh, I'm sure Paul thought, you know what? That's great. The storm is going to abate. It's going to be calm. We're going to sail into port. It's all good. No. What starts happening is the storm gets worse and the ship starts breaking apart. God, remember your promise? But as the ship breaks apart, everybody floats to shore safely on the broken up parts of the ship. Well, that's providence running contrary. But God in his plan worked it all out. The promise was fulfilled. Listen, the promise is going to be fulfilled in your life. He loves you. All things are going to work for your good. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. That's the end result of everything he's doing. How happy are they who can resign all to him, who see his good hand in everything, who believe that he chooses far better for them than they could for themselves, and are willing to just allow him to choose. God, whatever you want, I just thank you. I thank you. Now, let's look at a few things God may be doing in times that are painful or strange, hopefully to help you process God's providence. First of all, when things come into your life that are painful, so you've got to see this, that God in his providence will bring trials into your life to develop you, won't he? Turn over to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. I mean, we worry about trials destroying us. You know what? They're sent for exactly the opposite reason. Why are you allowing this, God? If you really love me, why would you allow this? The answer would be, because I do love you. And I want you to be the best you can be. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See what it says there? I'm reading out the New King James Version, but it says, if need be. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What is that saying? That's saying that trials don't come by accident. I'm not just a victim of circumstance. That's good. I'm glad. Trials come into our life when we need trials, when God is working on something in our life. And the picture that Peter uses here is the picture of a goldsmith. And this is a great picture of what trials are like. If you know anything about how the goldsmith works with gold, he puts the gold into the fire, right, into the furnace. It heats it up. It becomes molten. At that point, impurities rise up to the top, right? What does he do? He takes something and he skims off those impurities. Then what does he do? Puts it right back into the fire, doesn't he? More impurities rise to the top. And he keeps that process going until, here's his goal, until he can look into that molten gold and see the reflection of his face. Then he knows the impurities are gone. That's exactly what's happening to us in our trials. We're walking along just fine. And God says, you need some fire. Why? Because he wants to bring up some impurities that are way down in our heart. He wants to pop those to the surface. And so he brings in certain circumstances, or he may bring in somebody at work or at church or in your family where there's some conflict that causes those impurities to pop to the surface. It might be pride or unbelief or anger or frustration. Listen, God doesn't pop that to the surface so he can see it. He brings it up to the surface through that fire so you can see it. And what do? You deal with it, right? You confess it. God skims it off, and you're pure. And so you walk along thinking, now I am quite the Christian. Yeah. What happens? Well, it's not very long until back into the fire again, right? Why? Because there's things down in your heart. You may not even know they're there, but God's going to pop that to the surface because he wants you to be like his son. What's happening here? Just like that goldsmith wants to see his reflection in that molten gold, he knows the impurities are out. What is God looking for? He's looking for the reflection of his son in your life. And for that to happen, he's got to get rid of all these impurities. So in his providence, you've got to see that he is going to bring trials and conflicts into your life. He is going to bring things into your life that really irritate you, that really frustrate you. Now, how do you stay away from the frustration and the anger and the bitterness and the why me, God? Well, you've got to see that God's providence, you've got to trust him. He's doing something good here. This trial is for my benefit. It's beneficial. This isn't to destroy me. This is to develop me. Thank you, God, for what you're doing here. Isn't that what James says? Go over to James 1. When trials come into your life, instead of anger and frustration, James tells us it's sent by God in his providence as a friend, not as an enemy, because it's doing such beneficial things. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? Why? James, what are you talking about? Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trial is producing something in you. Steadfastness, perseverance, Christ-likeness, character, maturity. So instead of getting mad and anxious, see behind the circumstance. God is involved. God is doing what is necessary. You've been put into the fire for a reason. And all of God's purposes are for his glory and for your good. And so this is to glorify him and to work his goodness out in your life. Now, if that is true, and it is, then what do I do when a trial has come into my life? Instead of complaining, why me, Lord? Why me? Ask what, Lord? What? Look at James 1:5. Again, context, trials, always looking for context. James continues on, pray for wisdom. In other words, God, what are you working on in this trial? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So God, what are you working on here? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond as your child in a way that brings you glory in the midst of this fire? God, is there some reason why pride or unbelief or, Lord, you're working on something. What is it? I just want to grow. Because listen, you know what? It is very possible to go through a trial and waste it. And so we want to maximize its effects in our life. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Get that? It's very possible to go through a trial, all that pain, and not be trained by it, not grow at all. How would I waste a trial? Well, one way is to just worry the whole time. Be anxious instead of going to God and say, "God, I want to grow through this. I'm trying to learn when trials come into my life. I'm trying to learn to go to God and say, God, use this for my maximum growth. Don't let me waste the pain, God. Use it in my life." So right now, I imagine some of you are in trials. What are you doing? Are you just groaning or are you growing? Have you asked God, "God, what are you doing in me?" Listen, I'm not saying that the trial is going to end in a way you want. It may not, but I can guarantee you the trial will end in a way that is best for you. Right? That's God's promise. That's what Paul found out. 2 Corinthians 12, I'll just read this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now listen to this, he says, verse 8 here, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now listen, he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with." Other translations say, "I delight in." Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. Those are all the kind of things we worry about. Those are all the kind of things that defeat us through anxiety, isn't it? Weakness? I don't like to be weak. Insults? I don't like people insulting me. Hardships? No thanks. Persecutions and calamities? No. Paul says, "I delight in those things." Why? Because he saw a loving hand behind all of them, working out good things in his life. They were keeping him from being conceited. They were making him effective for the kingdom. They were reducing him. The weakness made him depend upon God. And so he says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." And so I delight in these things when God brings these things into my life. Same thing exactly James said, right? Count it all joy. Now Paul says, from the side where he says, it's happening to me. What James is talking about is happening in my life all the time. And you know what I'm doing? I'm delighting in it. I'm not fighting against it. I'm not shaking my fist to heaven and saying, "Why are you doing this to me? If you love me, this wouldn't happen." Paul trusted God. "I know you love me. And because you love me, this is happening. Because you love me, you're bringing these things into my life. Because I need them. This is the best thing that could ever happen to me. And so, God, I embrace it. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get anxious. I'm not going to worry. I am just going to trust you that you know what you're doing no matter what's in my life." Yeah, we're going to have to close here. Next week, we're going to look at God's providential control when he brings unusual circumstances into our life. He brings trials into our life to develop us. He'll bring unusual circumstances into our life to direct us. We've got to have eyes open for these kind of things. Okay, something strange is happening. What are you doing, God? Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Guys, what did we see today? Worry is a sin. Okay, don't get condemned by that. I don't want to condemn you over that because I'd have to be condemning myself. I don't feel like being condemned right now. But I also don't want to look at worry and say, you know what? It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. It is a big deal if God says don't. And we've got to look at it and say, okay, there's the command. I have to respond to this. And when I feel like worrying, when these things crush in on me, I've got to treat it like any other temptation. I've got to stand against it. I have to apply Scripture. I have to trust in God's power to help me to overcome it. And so we'll look at some of the practical ways to handle worry next week. So part one, worry. This week, if we can do anything, let's treat worry as a sin. Something we have to deal with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I'm just amazed at Christianity, that we've been called into something so wonderful that the possibility is moving towards a worry-free kind of living. Lord, I don't want to accept anxiety as just something normal. I don't want to accept worry as something that is not a big deal. Lord, throughout your scriptures, again and again and again, you have commanded us not to worry. Help us, Lord, to treat it as a sin. Help us, Lord, to pray through these issues, to trust you in what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Even when the circumstances seem to be running contrary to the promises, even when things seem so dark, we can't figure out what you're doing. Lord, we do know this. You love us. You're faithful. You can't lie. And your promise is that everything you bring into our life is for our good. So, Lord, when we can't trust the circumstances, Lord, let us look beyond the circumstances and trust the God behind those circumstances. Lord, I'm just so grateful. Thank you for the life you're calling us into, the risen life that is so different than the life this world offers. In Jesus' name, amen.